Before we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, I'd like to try a little exercise that I hope will help us see how significant and how relevant the letter that is written in Acts 15 is to us and to our church. Now, I said this was going to be a little bit of an exercise, and I meant that because it's going to require that you stand to your feet a few times. Okay? Now, if that doesn't come especially easy to some of you, you don't have to participate in this. You'll be excused. I know some of us, it's a little difficult to get to the feet. That's okay. You don't have to join into this. You can maybe raise your hand at the appropriate moment or something like that. But let's give this a try. Are you up for this? You okay with this? You don't know. Trust me, if you're a male of the male gender, will you please stand up? Good. Okay, you may be seated. If you're of the female gender, would you please stand up? Some of you stood up with such great pride. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're 20 years or younger, would you please stand up? You should all be able to stand up. 20 years or younger. Very good. Very good. You may be seated. If you're 21 to 35, would you stand up? Great. How about, okay, you may sit. If you're 36 to, 50-ish, in that 50 range, somewhere in the 50s. Would you stand up? Thank you, Tom. Good. All right. You who are 60 and above, would you stand up? Good. Or raise your hand, yeah. Okay, you may be seated. If you live north of the church, would you stand up? Good. Okay, you may be seated. If you live south of the church, would you stand up? There you go. See? Now we're getting there. All right, you may be seated. Now, I want to ask this question. And if you started going to church because you wanted to now, before your 20s, so if you were in your younger years and you started going to church because you wanted to, not because you had to, but because you wanted to, would you stand up? Good. Okay, you may be seated. If you were one of those who started to go into church after your 20s because you wanted to, would you stand up? Good. Okay, you may be seated. Now I want to see, let's see what kinds of church differences there are among us. Okay? Now, how many of you would identify yourself as coming from a more liturgical church background, like a Roman Catholic or an Episcopalian or Anglican background or perhaps Lutheran? If you fit into that kind of higher church liturgical, then that was kind of your church experience before you came here or sometime in your past, would you stand up? Good. Okay. You may be seated. Now, how about a non-charismatic Protestant background? Like a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist or a Free Methodist or the Evangelical Free Church? And the list could go on. You kind of fill in them. Why don't you stand up? if that was your background. Okay? Good, good. Okay, you may be seated. How you doing? Are you okay? One more. If you came from a charismatic background, like Assemblies of God or Church of God or Foursquare or some the Jesus people would work, would you stand up? Great. Good, good. Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Now, if you didn't come from any church, and this is your first church experience here, could you stand up? Thank you, Ellen. Good, yes, yes. Some of you have grown up in this church. This is your first church experience. Good. Good, kids. Thank you. How about racial differences that exist among us? If you're of European descent, would you please stand up? You know, you got the German, the English, the Dutch, the French, okay. Okay, good, good. You may be seated. Now, if you, and I'm going to include, or someone in your family is of African or Haitian background, would you please stand up? Your whole family. If you have someone in your family. Good, good. Good. How about Asian background? Do we have anybody who has an Asian or... Good. Great. May? Yes. Thank you. How about Hispanic background? Do we have anybody amongst us that has... There you go. Thank you, Tom. Yes. Martinez LaPointe, yes? Excellent. Grace, you got some Hispanic blood in you. Anybody have Native American in their background? Excellent. Good. Okay. How about, does anybody have any Jewish blood in them? Josh? The rest of us are all Gentiles? I won't have you stand up. Now, there's a lot of other differences that we could talk about. In our midst, we have some who are adopted and some who are not. We have those with driver's licenses and those without. As we'll find out later this afternoon, some of us gravitate towards the desserts, some of us don't. Some of you don't. I think you're getting the point. In a church family like this, there are many differences that exist, and they create some very interesting and sometimes challenging times between us. Now, let me ask you a few questions that will help us show our similarities. If you've ever told a lie, would you stand up? Now, isn't it good to know that we're a bunch of liars and that all of us around here... Now, see, keep standing up. Keep standing up. Okay. Another question. If you've ever been very angry with another person, stay standing. If you haven't been ever angry with a person, you can sit down. Isn't it good to know that according to Jesus, we've all committed murder in our hearts? If you've ever looked at another person who's not your spouse lustfully, keep standing. Now, Isn't it good to know? And I'm still standing too. According to Jesus, and we're in the safety of this place, as we just sang, we're in the safety of this place. We've committed adultery in our hearts. Have you ever looked at something that belonged to a neighbor or a friend and wished it was yours? Stand back up. Now, if you recognize that there is not one of us in this room who's righteous, if you understand that, you can look around and see that we're a bunch of liars, murderers, adulterers and coveters, idolaters, you can sit down. If you recognize that that's what we are, you can sit down. Now, I could go on, and I won't, but I could, and ask, who among us struggles with addictions to things like alcohol and drugs or prescription drugs or tobacco or certain foods? And many of us would have to stand and acknowledge that these were, in our past experience or even in our present experience, things that we struggle with. For some of us, marriage has been a difficult experience. We would have to admit to divorces or multiple marriages or great conflict and hardened hearts towards our spouses. For some of us, we lack self-control in finances, and that has become an issue in our lives, and it's emerged in places and things like gambling and excessive debt. It's become a huge impediment to our lives. For others of us, sexual immorality has been a common experience. There have been illicit relationships and internet pornography and raunchy movies and attraction to the same gender. These activities and others like them have a strange appeal or fascination to us. For others, our issues may revolve around a heart full of malice. We're easily angered or hold grudges and are unwilling to forgive. We enjoy gossip or even slander if it's useful for our advantage. Now, I say all these things to highlight the reality that these also create a unique dynamic in our relationships in this church body. We all have issues. My point last Sunday was that we must be very careful that we do not judge other people on the basis of their behavior, as if to say you're not good enough to belong to our church. None of us is good enough to belong to Jesus' church apart from His work on the cross. But my second point last week was to say that salvation from God's judgment is the same of all these sins of ours is an act of God and not of man. And the one who offers grace that saves us from this judgment in the same way is the same one that offers grace to overcome our struggles with sin. And putting your faith in Jesus Christ not only provides you with forgiveness, but it also puts you in a place to experience victory over the, hopefully, weakening power of these sinful tendencies in all of our lives. All of this being said, now let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 19 through 35. James is speaking. And he says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Now you remember that this letter was written to people who had been criticized by those of Judaism, the Pharisaic party, that had said that you must be circumcised, you must be obedient to the Mosaic law in order for you to be saved. James makes this judgment not to burden the believers. And then this letter is written and sent with Silas and Judas to the brothers. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. I have 3 points to make regarding this council's letter this morning. I'll try and make the first and the last points relatively quickly and spend a little more time with point number two. Point number one, the motivation of this letter is harmony. The heart of James and the motivation of the Jerusalem church toward the Gentiles Christians, as it's expressed in this passage, is one of harmony. The tone of what's recorded is one of love and affection, an attempt to establish harmony and unity among the church between these two very different groups, Gentiles and Jewish believers. A wall of hostility had existed and it needed to be torn down. What was at stake was the reality of the gospel's power. The cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into all who believe in Jesus, was accomplishing a supernatural work that superseded years of division and deep, deep-seated convictions on the part of Jews. James and the apostles and the elders of the church and the whole church together are united in working toward harmony and unity with their brothers. Now, this is a very important aspect of this letter. You need to understand the motivation behind this letter before we get to its content. You need to see that this harmony, this desire for harmony, is woven in throughout the whole experience. And let me just highlight it for you. There's you can just see it as you walk through this passage, verse 9. Where James' heart is that we should not trouble the Gentiles. He doesn't want them to be burdened and troubled. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders to choose men and send them to Antioch to communicate their desires, verse 22 and verse 27. A written letter was not enough. There needed to be a face-to-face interchange between these people. The motivation was to bring about harmony and unity between these very different people. Notice in verse 23 how they are addressed. The brothers, referring to the elders and the apostles, are writing to the brothers. That's significant. These Jewish elders and apostles are speaking and they're addressing them as brothers. They want to make sure that they understand our hearts to you are that we are one. We are brothers together. The first priority of the letter is to clarify that the trouble that they'd been experiencing wasn't from them. They hadn't given any instructions for these people to come and trouble them, to perturb them. That's not their heart. Verse 25, what's being communicated is coming from one accord. The whole church is in agreement. You can be assured that we're all together on this. That we're not divided over this issue. We are all in one accord. Verse 25, Paul and Barnabas, who are probably treated with great respect and affection by the Gentiles in Antioch, because they've been the ones who have brought them the message. You can just imagine that these Gentile believers, Paul and Barnabas in their midst, they've had great affection and respect for them. And now, what their message has been, they've brought, is being called into question, which will probably call them to question Paul and Barnabas, which probably means they question us. And they assure the people in this letter that Paul and Barnabas are treated with great affection. They are our beloved Paul and Barnabas, and they are respected, for they have risked their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. So we too have a respect and honor and affection for these two with whom you have the same feelings. Verse 28, the Jerusalem church acknowledges that the Holy Spirit is in their decision, and they recognize the goodness of this decision. The intention is not to burden them. The intention is to edify them, to encourage them. This is the motivation. It's their heart's desire. They want to bring harmony. It's the overwhelming evidence of the text shows that this is the motivation behind this letter that is coming, this ruling. No burdens. No guilt. No secondhand Christianity. No legalism. No judgmentalism. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Is this that what we experience here in our fellowship? Do visitors and new growing Christians who are coming from different cultures or different races or different backgrounds or different church experiences or different denominations, are they getting that from us? We are the religious ones. We're like the Jewish Christians who are steeped in all kinds of traditions and convictions and values, and frankly, they may not be held by the pagans with whom we live with all around us. And we must be careful we do not project upon them unnecessary requirements that make them feel excluded and second rate. Our motivation should be one of building harmony and unity amongst the body of Christ on Whidbey Island. We have brothers and sisters. They go to churches right down the street, and they do very much the same thing we do. And we should rejoice in that, celebrate that, and work toward harmony and unity. Now, at the same time, those coming from outside should take heed from the loving counsel of those who've been around a bit and understand what's important from the perspective of the mature, God-appointed leaders in the church. That's what the content of the letter contains. Prudent counsel. James' recommendations come as prudent counsel, wise advice for those new believing Gentiles. It's important for us to remember that many of these Gentile believers were coming from very different cultural and religious backgrounds than their Jewish brothers and sisters. Many of them were accustomed to and participants in cultic worship practices, pagan, idolatrous beliefs, multiple gods with sacrifices to appease them, all kinds of activities that included animal sacrifices, temple prostitution. If you read the book of Corinthians, as we'll see in a minute, these particular issues needed to be addressed, and because they were affecting the spiritual health of individuals and the spiritual health of the body. But the issue that salvation is a work of God and not of man had been settled in the apostles' minds. There's no greater burden required, like circumcision or rites of purification. These are not necessary for salvation. And as Peter stated, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. The lesson I drew out last week was that we must rely on God for our salvation and deliverance and nothing else and no one else. Only He. And salvation comes as grace into our lives, a gift from God. And it is this salvation that will sustain us in the sanctification process that will save us and one day deliver us from all judgment. So, why does James give a list of things that the Gentile Christians should abstain from? Have you wondered that when you read this passage? Why say, let's not trouble them or not lay a greater burden than these requirements? That you abstain from things polluted by idols or what has been sacrificed to idols. That you abstain from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Isn't he simply making another list of requirements for Christians to follow? And if these were required of them, are they required of us? Well, I think the key to answering these questions comes if you keep reading what follows the list of requirements. In the first instance, it's verse 21. Look closely at verse 21. In the second instance, it's going to be the last sentence before the farewell in verse 29. But look closely at verse 21. This is an example why it's so important to pay attention to conjunctions and the little words when you read your Bibles. Words like if and but and by and so and that and through. Those are really important words when you're reading your Bible. Don't skip over them. In verse 21, it's the word for. For gives us the reason why James thinks it's important that Gentiles abstain from these things. Food offered to idols, meat from animals that have been strangled, the eating of blood, and sexual immorality. Now, why are these important? Because for, from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him. That's why you need to be careful that you abstain from these things. Because he's read every Sabbath in the synagogue. There's the first reason. It's not that you can gain a greater standing with God. It's not so that you can earn some badge of honor by doing good works. That's all been taken care of through the work and the grace of Jesus Christ. You need to abstain from these things because you need to be aware that all around you are people who have been taught by their religious heritage that these are very offensive. Even though they have come to know the grace of the Lord Jesus also, they still find themselves appreciating their religious heritage, and you need to be sensitive to their perspective. That's the wise counsel from James. see, many Jewish brothers and sisters still adhered to the Jewish customs. The Jews were not required to give up the observance of the law. They were not required to not circumcise their boys or to start eating food that had been offered to idols. The Gentile Christians were to acknowledge the realities of these deep-seated convictions and to treat Jewish brothers and sisters with respect. And so, because Jesus Christ is the one to whom we are being conformed and the one to whom we are becoming mature, completed in Christ, Romans 8:29, Colossians 1:28 and 29, and because living within His grace empowers a person to live in such a way that in everything we do, we will magnify Him, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, Galatians 2:20 and 21, Philippians 4:13. I'm recalling some of those memory verses that you've worked on in the past. Because that grace empowers you to live that way, it's wise and prudent to die to self and become other-centered. This other-centeredness, this willingness to be a servant, humble and meek. Helping me lift up others who are weak. As Abby sang earlier, is a mark of the true reality of the presence of Christ living in you. Our willingness to set aside personal preferences for the sake of others' preferences will demonstrate to a very divided, hostile, self-absorbed world that there's a power at work that is supernatural in us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables us to live in harmony, even though we're so different from one another. Culturally, religiously, socially, politically, racially, almost in every way, these two groups were polars apart. And this commitment to put personal preferences aside speaks volumes to a world that cannot bring together people who live in the same family. You see, what's at stake is the glory of God and the power of the gospel to transform. I think this whole tearing down of the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile was pregnant in Jesus' statement to His disciples when He said to them in John 13:33, "They will know that you're My disciple by the way you love one another." Or the way He prayed in John 17. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." That's what's at stake here for James and the apostles. It's the glory of the gospel. It's the reality of Jesus and why He was sent. And if we don't live in unity, and if we aren't willing to say, "Christ has made such a difference in my life that I can set aside my personal preferences and serve another person," then we call into question the validity and the power of the gospel in our lives. So you will do well if you treat your brothers who are different from you with respect and preserve the unity. Come with me to verse 29 for the second reason. It's found in this exhortation that the letter closes with. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Here the letter seems to expand James' benefit of unity and harmony in the body. to include personal and individual well-being. I think the reason that he advises the Gentile believers to abstain from these things is so that they might be protected from the damaging effects of falling back into sin. I guess I see this especially in the admonitions to abstain from things polluted or sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. These two items could potentially have a powerful effect on Gentile believers to draw them back into a typically pagan Gentile lifestyle. And so James counsels them, warns them, cautions them, abstain from these things for your benefit, for your spiritual health, for you being able to grow in your relationship with Christ. But recognize that this is not an attempt for you to gain some status with Christ. Recognize that you are in a position that you can overcome these things because of your relationship with Christ. Draw from that relationship with Christ to protect yourself from sin that will damage you, that will harm you if you participate in it. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but I would take you to 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, not all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. He talks about fleeing from sexual immorality. You know, I got to go there. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, in a little word, so, glorify God in your body. Now, see the link here. Don't miss the link. We are not our own. We belong to God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's our position. Therefore, so, flee sexual immorality. So, glorify God with your body. The only way you'll do that is if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. From the position of your status as a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says, so, glorify God with your body. Flee sexual immorality. For your own benefit. Don't you understand? Sexual immorality harms you. It hurts you. It is not beneficial to you. Therefore, with the Holy Spirit resident in you, you have the power to flee it. So glorify God with your body. Sexual immorality in the context of the day that the Gentile and the Jewish controversy was going on was a big deal. There was prostitution everywhere. And there was temple worship that included
that illicit kind of relationship. And so a Gentile believer coming out of that was being warned by James, is you need to be careful that you don't fall back into that. You need to abstain from that because it will lead you down a destructive path. And you have the Holy Spirit now in you that you don't have to go there anymore. Impurity damages our own bodies and dishonors our oneness with God. Why fall back into such patterns of life that only damage us and damage our relationship with God? Believe, dear brother and sister, that the Holy Spirit resides in you. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, He has deposited a guarantee of His Spirit in you. From that Spirit's presence, from His very presence in your life, you have access to all strength and all power that is the same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead to overcome the sin that so easily entangles you and trips you up. Not your work, it's the grace of God. It's not that you can muster it up, it's simply that you rely on the Spirit. And so, as the Spirit resides in you, Christian friend, believe that God has something better for you than what this world portrays on its silver screens, in its glossy magazines, and on its video shelves, and its ever-accessible internet. Dear young person, believe that your future relationship with a spouse, if God would so choose to give you, would be much more beautiful if you never, ever experienced sexual immorality until you experienced the sexual relationship in the confines of the boundaries of marriage. Believe that God has something so beautiful for you that you would pursue that beauty and pursue the wonder of the Spirit of God within you that will enable you to live a chaste lifestyle until He brings that person to whom He has appointed for you to enter into a relationship of intimacy that is intended to glorify the relationship of Jesus Christ and His body, the church. Oh, believe that. Oh, pursue that. Oh, experience the wonder of the Holy Spirit's work in your life who offers that to you. And those of us who have struggled with this area, because in this instance, this is very pertinent to our culture. You're probably not eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. But my guess is that there's plenty of us who deal with the residue of painful relationships in the past. And I encourage you, go to the Holy Spirit. Go to the grace that is within you and sever the sin that so easily can entangle us and trip us up through the power of Jesus Christ. We're staying for lunch, right? The whole other issue is idolatry. And it's not just eating meat from sacrifice to idols. It's really the principle of idolatry. Abstain from idolatry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, don't you know that if you eat the food offered to idols, it's really food that's offered to demons, and you need to be very careful, you Gentiles who have lived in this lifestyle, that you don't in your heart equate this temptation. Now, we don't live in a world where we're struggling with meat that's offered to idols, but I do dare say that we do struggle in a world, in a context where idolatry is prevalent. And so, we would do well, we would be wise, it's wise, prudent counsel from James to abstain from idolatry, from putting anything in the place of God that we could find our sustenance, our hope, our freedom from anxiety, our satisfaction in our hearts, our desire to be fulfilled and satisfied in life. Oh, people, choose God over all this stuff. And be very sensitive to brothers and sisters who struggle with these things. And now we can apply this broadly to any kind of sin issue in our lives. I can imagine in a room like this that there are plenty of issues that we have experienced in our past, whether they be addictive behaviors or whether they be struggling with pornography or whether they be issues like difficult relationships and an unwillingness to forgive, these kinds of things, and gossip and slander. There are all kinds of sins that we could pile up and say, you know what, we need to be sensitive to one another so that those of us who have worked through some of those issues and we have, by faith in Jesus, we gain victory over them and they no longer have the claw that they once had in our hearts, and we can say, oh, I can experience freedom now because I'm free of that, or I've never ever experienced that temptation as an issue. But there's people all around you who may have experienced that issue, struggles with alcohol, struggles with different kinds of movies, struggles with issues that are related to our own interpersonal struggles, pains. We need to be very sensitive to one another and treat each other as brothers and sisters working towards harmony. In the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the result of the letter, very quickly, is peace. They rejoiced when they heard this news. This was not a burden to them. This was good news. Freedom in Christ, no burden to external laws and legalism, but good, wise counsel, so that I won't damage my life. That's good news. They were encouraged. They were strengthened. There was peace. They sent the brothers away in peace. And the Word of God was taught and flourished in their midst. You see the power of these principles applied in a church? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a church that experiences this kind of supernatural power? I do. And it starts with each one of us heeding the counsel of this letter. Take care lest you offend your brother or sister who comes from a very different background than you, with a different set of struggles than you. Love them with the love of Christ. And protect yourself from falling into the patterns and practices of sin that will destroy you of your life and hope in Jesus Christ. Our only hope in all of this is dependence upon the Spirit of Jesus indwelling us and working through us as we surrender to Him. Will you stand with me? Bow your heads with me, and as I pray and give a benediction before we're dismissed. Our Father, who loves us so much, who has promised that You will give us graciously everything that we need. And if we doubt that, all we have to do is look to Jesus and Your gift of Him for us. Lord, we believe that You will give us grace to overcome and grace to love one another with unconditional love. Spirit of God, we pray that You would indwell and fill every person in this room. And if there's anyone here who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ and able to experience the power of Your Holy Spirit in them, I pray right now that You would fill them, that You would give them birth to believe that Jesus is the Lord, He is the Son of God. He offers us forgiveness and life. And I pray that there would not be one person in this room who would not have faith in Jesus. And that there would be not one person in this room who would not experience the power of the infilling of Your Spirit, so that we can walk from this place in the Spirit, able to overcome the flesh and able to demonstrate to one another in our fellowship together that You have made a difference in our lives. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And all God's people said, Amen.